Good morning. Hey, can we give Paul a hand? He did a good job. He does a great job. Thank you, Paul. Hey, how many of you guys have problems? All of you do. How many of you have multiple problems? A lot of us do, okay. How many of you guys have more than that even? Lots of us do, okay, lots of. How many of you guys want all your problems to be gone? Too bad, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. But today what we're looking at is we can live free from the problems that we do have. Because a lot of times our problems own us. Sometimes our problems control us. Sometimes our problems, man, we're so focused in on our problems and the issues that we're facing that, man, that's all we can see. And so today we're going to be looking at, we're going to look at don't let your problems own you. Okay, look to someone and say, don't let your problems own you. All right, don't do that. So we're looking in the book of Philippians. As Paul said, we are in the series. This is number two of our on our series, and we're finding out that Paul is writing from prison. He's under house arrest, and the primary thing that he talks about in chapter one is he's offering greetings, and he's talking to his people that he's writing to, and he's just gracious. He's full of gratitude towards these people, and then he's also responding to some of their questions. Now, we don't have the letter that the church in Philippi wrote to him, but we know that he's responding to some questions, and he's saying, don't worry about me, because they're worried about him being in prison. They see this as an injustice, and they want him to be freed. And Paul, he writes with incredible amounts of joy. So this little book, it's four chapters long, this letter, he talks all about joy. And last week we saw that his identity was, he's a servant of Christ. And then we talked about being servants and saints of Christ. And today we're going to be looking at some of the problems that Paul faced, but then how he dealt with them, right? If you look back through the book of Acts, you know that Paul, he had been shipwrecked. He'd been abused, misused. He'd been stranded. He lost friendships. He lost jobs in different places. He was evicted from homes. He was kicked out of cities. ICE got him too. Some of you, there's a couple people that laughed at that one. He was deserted, disrespected. Christians were suspicious of him. He was facing a lot of problems. He was imprisoned many times. Paul had problems, but he doesn't write about those problems. He writes about joy. And he had lots of problems, and even though he had lots of problems, his problems didn't have him. He didn't let those problems control him or mess with him. And so we do see that the fact that he does talk about joy. 16 times we see the word rejoice or joy in this letter. But we see underneath that, undergirding this idea of joy, it's about having a Christian perspective no matter what happens. It's saying I'm going to be centered on Jesus no matter what happens. Right? We all have problems. Different scopes, different durations, different sizes. We all have different types of problems that have different sources. And on top of that, you're going to have, even as Christians, when we become followers of Jesus, sometimes that adds to our problems, right? Because sometimes people say, man, I'm going to cancel you, or people come against us whenever we do say yes to Jesus. Sometimes this happens. Sometimes we have friends or family say, you know what? You're going to choose to walk with Jesus. I'm going to choose not to walk with you. Sometimes that happens. Paul, when he was walking with Jesus, he was facing these things. The early church, when they started proclaiming Jesus, they were fed to lions. They were used as human torches in Nero's garden at night because they followed Jesus. Right, that's a different type of like problem that they had. We have problems, but like Paul, our problems don't have to have us. We get to take responsibility of our problems and say, okay, God, I'm going to center myself on Christ. I'm going to walk with you. Let's look at Philippians chapter 1. We're going to read through verses 12 through 26. Grab your Bibles. If you don't have your Bible, it's going to be up on the screen up behind me. And we do have free Bibles in the back that if you want to grab one, you can take it home with you. But here's what it says. Here's what Paul says. He says this: "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel, and the former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does that matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gained. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet, what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me." Let me pray. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the joy that we get to learn and experience and understand as we look at your word, and but also as we experience a relationship with you, Father. And I just pray, God, that this morning you change our hearts, you continue to transform us in the likeness of you, Jesus. And I pray that we come out of this place different, all of us. And I thank you, God, that you've given us a purpose. And Lord, I just pray that we just grab onto that and seek that to bring you glory. We praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the first thing that I want to point out here in this text, the first movement, the first decision in not allowing our problems to own us is we cultivate our outlook. We cultivate our outlook. So Paul, when he's talking to the church in Philippi, he's addressing their concerns, and he says this in verse 12. He says, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel." Right? He's incarcerated, and it's an injustice. And like any good friend, the church wants him to be free, but his outlook is completely different. He had this perspective that had been transformed. His imprisonment became an opportunity for the gospel. His imprisonment became an opportunity to strengthen the church and embolden others to speak up about who Jesus is. He's saying, I'm not scared. I'm here. I'm called to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. I'm in Rome, the center of the known world. And I'm going to be in trial before Caesar. I have a great opportunity. And his situation, what it did, it led to him being under guard of the Praetorian Guard, which is, if you know anything about how Rome works, this Praetorian Guard, there was about 9,000 guard members in this guard. And they were highly paid, highly ranked, influential individuals. It's like the Secret Service for Rome. And Paul was being guarded by these guys. These guys had incredible influence, special privileges. They had political influence. These guys were, the whole palace guard heard about Jesus because of how Paul lived. And Paul's saying, I have this great opportunity. You see this as me being in prison and my freedom being gone, but no, I'm living with fullness of freedom and I'm doing the thing that God is calling me to do. Paul's perspective, his mental joy, this joy that he experienced wasn't developed in jail. It was cultivated at some point. God allowed the soil of his heart to be tilled so that while he's in prison, he's saying, no, I have a different perspective. I have joy. He had this Christ-centered, biblically centered, biblically grounded joy, even though he's behind bars. Listen, your problems, like you said, we all have problems, right? They're not going to be hopefully they're never as big as Paul's problems. But I think, and I believe that our outlook can be as big as Paul's outlook. And so I think we have to ask ourselves the question is, how do I move from obstacles to opportunities? How do I look at my life instead of just problems? How do I look at them as possibilities? Because you're going to have them. We're going to have those things. And one of the things that I heard of a long time ago, a pastor said, you guys got to decide before a dilemma. We decide before a dilemma. We allow the soul of our hearts to be tilled before something comes up. We prepare our hearts and our minds for whatever might come down the pipeline, right? We poise ourselves for difficult decisions or difficult conversations or different any kind of situation. I mean, right now, like, what if you lost your job? How would you respond? What if you lost the things that you own? How would you react? If you lost a loved one, someone walked away from your life, if you lost your health, how would you respond? We got to poise ourselves. Paul knew who he was despite what he had or didn't have. He knew who he was. He knew what he was called to do. Do you know who you are without the things that you have and the things that you do? I was reading an article, Tri-Cities Journal of Business, PNNL is bracing for layoffs and furloughs, up to 1,000 jobs. And that can be a frightening, very frightening thing to a lot of people, right? It may affect some people in this room, or it may affect people that you care about. I hope you're not in that boat, but how do we respond to that? It could be an opportunity to practice trusting God and saying, okay, God, you got me. It could be an opportunity for sharing hope and joy with other coworkers that might be in that situation. Instead of complaining or being fearful, walking and saying, okay, we're going to trust God, even if we do get laid off, being poised and ready for prayer and to bring encouragement and hope and joy in a difficult situation, to share Jesus with others in the face of this difficulty, right? We can either walk with fear or worry, or we can shift our perspective and use it for good, bringing glory to God and cultivating our hearts, right? As parents, are you poised? Are you ready? Have you allowed God to cultivate the soil of your heart as your kids grow up? Right, our boys are getting older. We gotta move from trying to control them to coming alongside of them. That's difficult because we know best, right? We always want the best, and we just tell them what to do. But then they're not gonna learn anything. They're just gonna know what it's like to be controlled by mom and dad all the time. They're not gonna learn how to make decisions. Right, or the people that are getting married, newly marrieds, or people that are right there on the cusp of getting married, decide before the dilemma. Decide how you'll respond in a disagreement or a fight. And that's difficult, but do it before. Or decide what you'll put up with before you say yes. Right? Some of you are laughing nervously because you know what I'm talking about. Right? We got to decide before the dilemma. We decide before we get put into those places where there's going to be struggle and difficulty. How are we going to continue to handle culture as it shifts and changes? We're going to be confronted with ideologies that go against God's word. How do we navigate that? Do we walk with it with joy, with a sense of gratitude, with a sense of nothing's going to bring me down because I'm walking with Jesus? Is my faith strong? Do I know what I believe and why I believe it? Do you know why you believe? Do you know what you believe? Are you ready to give an answer for the hope that God's given you? Paul, he challenges us. As we read this text, he's challenging us to say, what is your outlook? And how is your heart and mind being cultivated to walk this out when problems do come up? How is your heart and mind being cultivated? In other words, how are you being discipled? Are you letting yourself be discipled? Is your spiritual growth intentional? I know I'm asking 1,000 questions here, but I want us to think about this because it is important, right? Your growth, is it intentional? Is your growth intentional, or are you just winging it? Right? Sundays are good, but they're not good enough. It's not enough. My preaching is really, really good, but it's not enough. You guys laugh too much on that one. Are we creating margin in our life to allow the preparation of our heart when things do happen? Are we wrestling with God's word and grappling with those things, not by ourselves, but in community? Because if we're doing it by ourselves, we're already going off the rails of what God has intended for us. We're called to live in community and wrestle with the things that God brings up through his word. We got to cultivate our perspective. And one last thing, if you're going through it right now, if you're walking through a season where you're facing some problems and they're difficult, look, I love what Jeremiah says in chapter 33. It says that Jeremiah, he was confined to a courtyard. He was basically in prison. He was being guarded, under guard. And he says, God says this to him. He says, "Call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know." He's confined. He has his problems. He's confined to his problems. If you're walking through some issues that are problems, you're confined to your problems. But in those situations, God is inviting you to experience him and maybe to learn something and for him to tell you something that you've never heard before, to understand unsearchable things that you didn't know before. You see, our problems have a powerful way to influence us spiritually and emotionally. What if we were to shift our perspective to see, okay, what's the opportunity here that God might have in this situation? Instead of looking at those things with fear and drudgery, God, what are you trying to do in me and through me in this circumstance? Help me see. So that's number one. Number two is this, we clarify and reflect on what really matters. We clarify and reflect on what's really important. Some things are really important to you, right? Some things are really important, your career, your family, your friends, your hobbies, ideologies, your possessions, certain relationships and friendships, they're important to you. But do they actually matter as much as we think they do, some of those things? There are things that we hold dear and near to our hearts, but some of those things are holding us back from all that God wants to show us. So God might be saying, hey, would you surrender those things to me? Would you take those things that you're holding above me, would you take those things and surrender them? Because they're holding you back from the things I'm trying to do in your life. They've taken the place, the throne seat of your heart where I need to be sitting. Would you pull those things out and surrender them to me so I can take the rightful spot in your heart? Right? That doesn't mean that you have to give those things up. Like if the thing is like, man, I really want money or hold on to money, it's not like he's asking you to give it all away. Maybe it might be the case, but a lot of times God's just saying, take that thing off the throne seat of your heart and put it below so it's not an idol. There's been times where my job as a pastor has been more important than my relationship with Jesus. And that's a scary thing to say. But when I recognized that, I said, okay, Lord, forgive me. I'm not going to let that happen. That's turning into an idol. And once I surrendered it to him, he didn't take the job away from me. It was just a shift that happened. We got to clarify and reflect on what really matters. But there are things that you're going to have to let go. There are some things that when we surrender them to God, he's saying, I'm going to take this from you because it is a snare to your soul and it's going to kill you if you don't take it. Some attitudes, some relationships, the way that we steward our time and money, we have to look at some of those things. But we got to clarify and reflect on what really matters. Paul says this in verses 15 through 18. He says this, it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. And the former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. So Paul, he's talking about two different groups of people, two different sets of Christians, right? One group is preaching out of love and the other one out of selfish motives, right? One loves Paul and the other one does not love Paul. And the church of Philippi, when they're writing to him, they're saying, hey, what do you think about this? And Paul's answer was simple and it was powerful. He says, as long as Jesus is being preached, that's all I care about. That's what matters most. Paul could have seen it as a threat, and he could have, you know, he could have just focused on that peripheral nuisance that's happening there, but he focused on the opportunities that he had before him. I'm going to preach the gospel to these Gentiles this Praetorian guard that I'm under. I'm going to preach to them. That's what's really important right now. He could have worried about the criticism. He could have tried to figure out how to strike back, but he says, no, the things that really matter, the things that are really important, I want the gospel of Jesus to advance. I want Jesus to receive glory through my life and what I say and do. And that's what happened. The Praetorian guard saw Jesus through the way that Paul lived. But sometimes we let things that are less important crowd out what truly matters. So we got to ask ourselves, what do I need to cut from my life? What do I need to cut from my life? What am I prioritizing that I shouldn't be prioritizing? There's a practice that I've done sometimes, and I've walked away from it from time to time, but I need to be consistent about this. But it's taking inventory, either on a weekly or monthly or biannually or annually, just taking inventory, okay, what am I blindly accepting that could be robbing me from what really matters? And a lot of times the enemy is going to try and rob you from your purpose and your mission. And that's what begins to go first. And then he just keeps pulling that thread. Have you guys ever had a sweater that you just pull on a thread? Oh, I'm just going to pull this and it just starts to unravel. That's what happens sometimes. And then you're wearing a tube top or whatever they're, what are they called? Tank top, you know, it's cut off from here. Can you imagine? Next week I'm going to wear one that's just cut off right here. And just walk around like this. Okay. Just kidding, I'm not doing that. I don't know where I'm at my notes now. The thing is, though, that the tyranny of the urgent sometimes just takes place. It begins to take over. So I think it's really important for us, as I said, we got to look at this. Am I picking up things that God never asked me to pick up? Am I doing the things that God that I think might be important or I think are urgent, but God's like, I never asked you to go that way. We gotta prioritize. We gotta see what really matters and say, we're gonna stick to this as individuals and as a church. As a church, I've got a couple things that I wanted to bring forward to us for this fall and this coming year that I think are really important for us as a church, but also as individuals. One of them is discipleship through connection. We are in trouble as a nation. I just talk about America here. True connection and community is we're losing that. It's so important for us to truly connect and be real with one another, to actually see one another, accept one another, and love one another, despite the baggage we carry. And a lot of times we don't open up because we say, man, if I open up to that person, they're going to reject me. If I open up to that person, they're not going to love me any longer. So I better just close up. I better just put on this mask and I just smile on Sunday and just guard myself because if I'm truly known, they're going to hate me. And so connection is so vitally important. And discipleship through that is key. I mean, we see this biblically. So one of the things that we're going to try and do, my prayer, my hope, is everyone that calls Hope Tri-Cities their home. So they say, I need this, and I'm going to risk it. I'm going to risk being hurt. I'm going to open up to other people where I'm at. I'm going to walk this out because I know that God wants to deposit things into my heart and take things out of my heart through this process of walking together. So my prayer is that every one of us would say, I'm going to challenge myself to dig, to grow deeper roots in the words and ways of Jesus with others. Again, if we're doing it by ourselves, we're stepping out of the guardrails, off the ledge of something that God's trying to protect us from. Is when we're trying, when we're doing that on our own, it doesn't work. We're better together. The other thing that I want us to focus on as a church is prayer. I want us to be a people of prayer, and not just when we're eating before a meal or tucking our kids in for bed. Even though I think that's really important, we got to continue to do that. But I think, man, we need to be praying that God would display his power to a hurting world around us. We need to see, let's pray for miracles, or we pray for words of wisdom and prophetic words and healing and all those things. We need to pray. We ask God, and I don't know what that looks like. I don't know how to map that out, how to make us be people of prayer. We'll figure that out as we pray. We'll figure this out. But God, help us see. I'm going to pray right now. God, help us see what you see. Lord, break our hearts with what breaks your heart. Help us to be a people of prayer. Help us to be hungry for your presence and for your word and for others. I pray that we don't just be content with showing up on a Sunday and then go home and thinking that, okay, that was good. That we be people who desire transformation and a deep connection with you and with others. I pray for transformation. That we become more and more like you, Jesus. Give us hunger for you and your presence. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And let's pray that he puts us in the game. Right? Our growth isn't just for us. Our development, God's blessing us with things. Our blessings are not for us. They're meant for others. So as he pours into the cup, it spills out. We're called to bless other people with that. So we've got to clarify and reflect on what really matters. And we allow God to cultivate our hearts and our perspective. And the last thing here is remember your purpose. Look to someone and say, remember your purpose. We got to remind ourselves of our purpose. Verse 21, Paul says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I do? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. I think a really sad reality is that a lot of people don't know why they're here. They don't know their purpose. And some people think they know what their purpose is, but they haven't really asked God about it. They haven't really talked to God about it. And Paul, when you look at his life, you know what his purpose is. He says, man, I'm called to preach the gospel. I'm called to go to the Gentiles and preach the gospel and reach the edges of the earth. And then he says, but I have this longing to be with Jesus. And he's content with dying because he'll be with Jesus. So he says, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And so he's torn. He knows his purpose. He's torn with us. And then we see Jesus in Luke chapter 19. It says that he came to seek and save the lost. And when I look at these things, I look at Paul's life, even as a pastor, I think, man, this is hard, because they're talking about, like, just that's all they're focused in on. And when I think about the audience and I think about other people that reading this, I wonder if this feels foreign and like, man, Angel, I can't relate to that, because it sounds like all we're called to do is just preach the gospel and suffer and that's it. Do we get to enjoy life at all? Is there no joy? Like, Paul's talking about joy, but is there actually, do we get to enjoy life, right? Sometimes, that, like, when we look at this, we're like, man, is this how I'm supposed to live? But Jesus, in the Gospels, he enjoyed life with the disciples. They ate together, they drank together, they hung out together, they enjoyed one another. Right? And Jesus says that he came to give life to the fullest. He's not talking about just heaven, it's here on earth. It's okay to enjoy life. A couple days ago, my kids and I, we went camping. Well, we were supposed to go camping, but the weather turned nasty, so we decided to get a VRBO. We glamped it instead of camped it, and we had fun. There was a hot tub. We played board games. We laughed. We ate a lot of junk food. It was very bad for everybody, and there was so much soda, and I saw my 12-year-old son just drinking Dr. Pepper at 11 o'clock at night, I think it was. So dad fail right there. But we enjoyed life. Not so much sleep, but we enjoyed life. We're called to enjoy each other. We're called to enjoy what this world does bring. But the problem is, though, a lot of times we begin to believe the lies of the enemy and of culture that says you don't need Jesus at all to experience joy. And the reality is that this world does offer things that does bring happiness for a while until it doesn't. Right? So sometimes the culture and the enemy of our hearts, he'll convince us, you just need to live for right now. You need to be happy. You need to just, you know, survive the week, but live for the weekend. Store up for yourself. Store up wealth for yourself. Bring security for yourself. You don't need to depend on God. You can do this on your own. The plan works until it doesn't. Right? When some money runs out or things happen, your health begins to go, your youth begins to go. Like that plan doesn't work anymore. Our purpose is more than just living for right here, right now. The irony is that we won't truly live unless we're completely aligned with Christ. We exist to bring glory to God through a relationship that we have with Jesus. And that's actually what brings us ultimate satisfaction. When we're walking in alignment with Jesus and we're walking the purpose that God has given us, that's actually the thing that brings us joy. So we're called to do those things. Walk with Jesus, discern our calling and walk that out, and then help others understand the grace that God gives us through Jesus Christ, who died for us, gives us forgiveness, salvation, restoration, healing, hope, joy, all the things. But the world is going to try and distract us. It'll say, you can't possibly gain joy from that, or peace, or happiness. Try these other things. There's a quote, I don't know who said this, and I wrote it really small, so I'm going to have to, I don't know how I'm going to do this. But it says this, and I don't know who did this, who said this, but the most miserable Christians are those who live with a foot in both worlds. They hedge their bets. They have one eye in heaven and one eye on earth, and they call on the name of Jesus, but they still try to find security, satisfaction, pleasure, or fulfillment from this world. Those are the most miserable people on the planet, are Christians who are trying to live on both the world and on earth, or in heaven and on earth. We can't have true joy unless we're radically surrendered to Jesus. If we try to live a life in between both worlds, it's like sitting on a fence, right? And that's not very comfortable, right? How many of you have ever sat on a fence before? Straddling a fence, it's not comfortable. Not very, you know, you can sit there for a little bit, but it's not very fun. But Paul says to live is Christ. I'll have the worship team come up. To live is Christ. And to die is gain. When we align our heart with him, we gain purpose, we gain understanding, and we experience joy because we're walking in the things that we're created to, the way that our heart was created. And we get to do that regardless of life coming at us. if we lose our life, or excuse me, we lose our jobs, relationships, we lose people, we lose our health, when problems show up, we can walk with joy. It's about shifting our perspective. When I look around, I think of people, man, I want to see people who are thinking about the legacy that they're leaving. When I think about this text, I think about, okay, what's going to be written on my tombstone? What was I for? What did I live for? Was my life about Christ and the purpose that he placed in my life? Did I walk that out? Or was I in search of other things and doing things for my own gain and glory? To live is Christ and to die is gain. A lot of times our problems will take our focus away from our purpose, and we'll end up doing some things that God never intended for us. So don't let your problems own you. We cultivate our perspective and we till the heart, the hardened soil of our hearts. We clarify what matters most. And we get a hold of our purpose, and we don't let ourselves be distracted from our purpose. Amen? Let's go ahead and stand up. Father, you are good. We thank you. Help us to bring you glory with every bit of our lives. And all that we say, think, and do, help us to bring you glory. And I know, Lord, that's difficult sometimes to think about that. I mean, if all I'm doing is to bring you glory, then sometimes I feel like, man, what's left over? Well, that's the thing, Lord. Our hearts are fully satisfied when we're most satisfied in you. Lord, help us to recognize that and walk in that. Help us to find your presence and your joy wherever we go. Your presence and your joy in the mundane. Your presence and your joy in the celebrations of life, and even in the suffering of life. There could be, you're there. And so, Lord, help us to find those things. It's all about walking with you, surrender to you. Convict our hearts and help us to be hungry for you, Jesus. We praise in your name. Amen. Let's worship.